I thought about naming today's sermon, maybe even one name for the guys and one name for the girls. So the one for the guys, I was thinking maybe like fooled by a feeling, you know, us guys not liking. And for the ladies, say yes to the goatskin dress. But I chose instead just simply one word, deception. So if you turn with me, we're in Genesis chapter 27. Abraham Lincoln said, "You can fool some of the people all the time, and all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time." Do we ever deceive others? Do we ever fool anybody? Yep, some of us might be unsure about that, but I'm pretty sure we do, right? Like, who would you say that you deceive? What's that? Yourself, yeah. Definitely we deceive ourselves. We deceive, we probably don't want to, this is not confession time. Okay, we'll move on. We deceive, we try to deceive people who might want to break into our house by leaving lights on, right? Well, I mean, that's a pretty practical way that we do that. We don't want them to think that we're not home in case they want to steal something out of our house. But as you said, probably the most serious problem is when we deceive ourselves. We find in several places in Scripture where it says, you know, do not be deceived or don't err, brethren. That's the same word. Don't deceive yourselves. You know, what we sow, we will reap. James, we've been studying, talks about don't deceive yourself when it comes to sin. God never makes you sin. You can't even blame it really on the devil. You really need to blame it on your own self being drawn away and enticed, and then you sin. And then it goes, it's kind of in between there, and it says also don't be deceived, God is good. And He, all the good things that come into our life, they have one source, and that is God. I want to encourage you today, if you're here today and you are deceiving yourself about whether or not you think that you can be good enough to get to heaven. The Bible is pretty clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means we are not going to make it. Some of us may be better than others, at least the way we look at it, or at least you have deceived me enough to believe, make me believe that you're better. But it's just as though if all of us and every person would load up in Los Angeles and try to swim to Hawaii, some of us would get closer than others. But none of us would make it. And that's probably a gross understatement. So today I would encourage you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, take another look. Understand the reality that without Jesus paying the price for your sin, you will pay the price. How about you? But I don't want to pay a price of eternal separation from God in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible, therefore, that is the truth. Let me encourage you to receive Him today. Today can be the day of salvation for you if you simply say, I'm going to quit deceiving myself. I'm going to believe what God says. Every word of it. Well, as we move on, we find that deception is something that we got to get our heads wrapped around. Some people want to try to understand deception or say it's the same thing as lying, and it's not quite the same. Oftentimes, and a deception can take place with no verbiage, with no talking. You can deceive. We practice that as Christians sometimes coming to church and trying to put our happy face on and make it look as though our lives are perfect. And we do such a good job that some people who visit our church actually say to me, I don't belong in that church because everyone there has perfect little lives. I'm like, wow, we're really good at this. And so I assure visitors that it ain't so. It ain't so. We all have problems. We're all human. And as humans, we have our shortcomings. We just try to honor the Lord and dress up and be the best that we can for Him. And one thing I do appreciate about the people of this church is that when I see you on Monday or Tuesday, you're the same as you are on Sunday. That's important. We're not careful that we're just deceiving ourselves. But deception often takes place with not much verbiage, whereas lying is just an outright statement of falsehood. Deception springs from a belief that the person being deceived cannot be trusted with the truth. Yes. Isn't it sad when we deceive people we say we love, but yet we're saying by our deception that we don't trust them? What is a relationship if there is not trust? There is no relationship. We believe, deception says that we believe that they would do something harmful to us if they had the truth. Therefore, we come to the conclusion that they don't deserve the truth. And we deceive them. That's some pretty ugly statements. I wish this sermon wasn't so negative. Somehow we gotta get off this. I believe deception is a deliberate strategy to give others the wrong impression. Here's my feeble attempt at an acrostic. And it's feeble. But I thought at least we'd do something for those who like acrostics.
I do.
There you go. This one's for you, Chris. It's deliberately encouraging contrary information, expecting vindication eventually. Yeah. We often practice deception, but I would encourage you that if you care about a relationship, you've got to put that to rest. You've got to give that up. And we see it in our text today that there's deception in a family, within the family unit. Is that important? Yeah, it's important. You say, well, God still honors people who are deceptive. Well, I don't know. Yeah, it's okay sometimes to lie. Well, the Bible's pretty clear that we're not supposed to lie. And anytime we see stuff like where Rahab or the Egyptian midwives may have misrepresented the truth, lied, whatever you want to say, give misinformation, or deceived, they are praised, but not for their deception, not for their lying, but they are praised for their fearing God and obeying God rather than men. That's civil disobedience. Those are things that if you go back and look, see if you can find a praise for anyone in the Bible when they lie. There is none. Go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11 about Rahab. What does it talk about there? Yeah, she served the Lord. There's praise for that. But there's no praise for lying. So there's no grounds, I think, for us as believers to lie. The ninth commandment is clear. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, we'll kind of move on. I should soak that in just a little bit. Would you turn with me in the text? A lot of verses here, so we can't handle every word, which I'd love to do because there's lots of interesting words here. But we'll just get a grasp on what's going on. Here we find that, if you remember, God has promised that the younger would lead the elder. That somehow God was going to work out something where Jacob would end up being the one of the blessing. And we know that he ends up being renamed as Israel. So, was God serious about it? Yes. He is the chosen one for the blessing, for the birthright. We've also already have found that Esau and Jacob have had a little, what we call in French, tête-à-tête, head-to-head, where they discussed the birthright, and for some red pottage, Esau has sold his birthright already. But in spite of all that, Isaac, who loves his son because he makes good venison, is determined to still thwart God's work and say, I'm going to bless Esau instead. So Esau, go get me some venison, cook it up like only you can, and bring it back because I am wanting some of that. And when I get done eating that, I'm going to bless you, my son, and pass on the birthright. I don't know about you, that's kind of scary when you hear people say things that you know aren't in line with what God wants. You ever hear that? Let me encourage you, if you haven't lately, just turn on TV. Okay? And you can hear stuff that God would not approve of. And you can get pretty nervous about it. And some of us worry ourselves sick. I heard some advice from someone recently that says they try not to listen to politics except, you know, within the year of an election, important election. That might be good advice for some of us who worry. Well, we find the story right there after Esau is sent out to get some venison. It says, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Because Rebekah has decided, I'm going to not only, if he's going to thwart God, I'm going to thwart him. And I'm going to deceive him. I'm going to send you in there with some food and he's going to bless you. Jacob doesn't say, but mom, that's the wrong thing to do. That's kind of like lying. Instead, he says, but mom, I don't have enough hair. I'm not hairy enough. And I'm afraid that he's going to see me as a deceiver. Isn't that interesting? His biggest concern was not that he was a deceiver, but that he'll be seen as a deceiver. How many times are we the same way with sin? The sin, the fact that we sin doesn't bother us. The fact that somebody else sees it and thinks that we're a bad person starts bothering us. Don't we understand that God sees? Don't we understand that everything, whether it be seen or not seen, if it's wrong, it's something that God doesn't like, doesn't it? It affects our relationship with Him. But he was still on this thing of how things look. It's going to seem to Dad as though I'm a deceiver. I don't know where you get that idea. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. I will get the opposite of what I'm looking for. This won't work, Mom. I don't think it'll work. And his mother said to him, upon me be thy curse and my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Now, is it really possible for you to take somebody else's curse? Now, here's a mom. You can hear the heart of the mom, right? It's like, I'll take care of you, my boy. I got you. At some point, mom's got to let go of boys and let them become men. And we're talking about a young man here, Jacob, about 70 years old. I'd say, cut the cord, Mom. Don't you think? It's crazy. Can you believe he could be that old, yet Mama is still going to say, I got you, baby. I got you. It'll be okay. Mama will fix it. I think it's sad. You just go get what I tell you to get. Obey your mom, and everything will work out. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Okay, so his mom has some tremendous skills, because somehow she's going to turn some goats into deer meat. Some crazy skills. Okay, such as your father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. Wait a minute! Where did she get the goodly raiment? Was she doing laundry for the other boy at 70 years old? Oh, he says, he took her goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house. In her house. Now help me here, but who normally does a 70-year-old man's laundry? Or takes care of his clothes? His wife. Does Esau have a wife? He's got two of them. And he's working, and maybe that's what happened. Maybe his two wives couldn't do laundry. And so that's why he gets a third wife later. A laundry wife. But it's very strange to me that somehow there's a very nice outfit of Esau's just happens to be in her house and says, oh, I'm going to take this and this will help with the whole gag and we'll put it on Jacob. And she does in verse 16. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And so in case when Isaac goes to touch, he touches something that feels like Esau. She gave the savory meat and the bread. So it's not just the meat. You're going to give him the whole meal. I don't know if Esau really knew how to make bread, but Rebekah did, so I might have been giving away a little bit of the plan. And he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Isn't that amazing? Isaac does not recognize at this point who it is. Now, I realize his sight is impaired. Is his hearing impaired also? Later on, do we find, is his touch impaired? Is his smeller impaired? I mean, there's a lot of things. You're wondering, what is going on with this guy, Isaac? And he says, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according to as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. Can you find enough stuff wrong in that verse? Is there enough lies in that one statement? He self-identifies incorrectly, right? And he then goes and says that what meat he's going to give is venison. Is it venison? He's hoping and praying mom whips something up that tastes like venison. You know, he's doing everything he can to deceive. And Isaac said to him, how is it that you have found it so quickly? Oh, wow. Deduction. Hey, this surely can't be Esau because you just left. Oops. I mean, but we find that somehow Jacob comes up with the Sunday school answer. Quickly. Well, the Lord took care of it. The Lord helped me. Oh, how can you go against the Lord? You know, I know that some people try to tell me, you know, I'm going to take this course of action. I don't know if that's a good idea. Well, Pastor, I prayed about it. That's good. What did the Lord say? Well, he didn't say no, so I guess I can do it. And later on, we find out it doesn't work out so well. The Lord gets blamed for a lot of stuff. I'm here to tell you, if it goes against God's word, the Lord did not do it. You think you got a word from the Lord, you better check in the Word of God, in the Bible. It better match. If it does not match, you got it from somewhere else. God is consistent with His Word, and it will stay consistent forever because it's the eternal Word of God. He says, oh, the Lord, thy God, brought it to me. Wow, that kind of puts him off. And then Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. Because my eyes don't work too good, and evidently my ears aren't working real good. Come over here, maybe my hands work. Those of us getting older, we realize sometimes we wonder if anything works. And so he goes over there, and Jacob goes near his father. He felt him, and he says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So he did hear him. And he did have his doubts. That's why he asked, hey, who is this? That sounds a little like Jacob, not Esau. And then he says, it's Esau. Well, that doesn't seem to make sense. But you do feel like him. You're hairy. It says in verse 23, and he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's. And so at the end of the day, he's going to end up blessing him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? Why are you asking that? Didn't we already go there? The only one reason you ask a question twice, you have doubts about the answer you got the first time. It's like, oh, is this really him? Because he realized the momentous occasion we're upon, which is the blessing. This is not just a bless you, my child, because you sneezed. This is a blessing as in becoming the patriarch. He said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Whew. I wonder if he got a shiver in his back when he said that. I wonder if he got a little nervous. I don't know about you, but it would make me extremely nervous. And he said, bring it near to me and I will eat my son's venison. Isn't that weird? He didn't say, number one, I'll eat what you brought me. But he reemphasizes he believes it's venison. And my son's venison. Wait, how many sons does he have? He's got at least two. What do you mean, my son? Not my eldest son? Not my son Esau? Yeah, I'm afraid in Isaac he was such favoritism that this is his son. The other one's Rebekah's son. Even though they're both their sons. And he brought it near to him and did eat, and he brought him wine and he drank. And father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Did he want to get kissed by his son because he loved him? Keep reading. See, wouldn't it be great if that the intimacy of the father and the son where they could tell by the voice exactly who it was. He could tell even if he put on this whole charade that he knew, all right, knock it off. I know who you are. But goes all the way through this. And then he says, come and kiss me. And he doesn't even really want to be that close, except we find that he said, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. So the whole time, Jacob might be expressing affection. Isaac's sniffing, trying to sniff this thing out. So let's see if his smeller works. And he says, it smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see the smell of my son, oh yeah, my older son, is as the smell of the field. How about you, if you like the smell of the field, but maybe some people do. I prefer the smell of the lake, but he evidently could recognize some wild smell and he liked it. And it says, therefore, he blessed him, in which the Lord blessed him. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven, the fatness of earth, and the plenty corn and wine. Now, if you look at verse 28 and 29, what are the differences? What do you notice? The difference between verse 28 and 29. These different words. But all the things we find in verse 28. Things. What's more important, things or people? I know the older you get, I hope the better we get that people are more important than things. So the blessing, he starts off with the blessings that he hopes God will give him, things. What kind of things? Well, that he will prosper, give thee the dew of heaven, which that helps things grow, the fatness of the earth, which is the products that you can get on the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, that you would have everything that you would like to have, all that you will be wealthy. Well, that's really not the blessing. The blessing I think God had in mind is in verse 29, because this is what he said: let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses you. Blessed be he that blesses you. Wow. That's almost perfect match with the promise that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. There's the money shot right there. Verse 29. And bingo, right at that point, even with everything that's happened, Jacob, who is going to be renamed Israel, gets blessed. And we find the strength of that blessing even to this day, as Israel, the nation, is enjoying these kinds of blessings. Wow. As we look at all my notes that I didn't say, this story of deception, it breaks my heart that somehow Rebekah and Jacob could not trust the Lord to work this out, but somehow felt like they needed to deceive. I'll tell you a story of deception, away from the scripture, but into the Civil War. There was a story in September 1864. Confederate General Nathan Bedford Forrest was leading his troops north from Decatur, Alabama, towards Nashville. But to make it to Nashville, Forrest would have to defeat the Union Army at Athens, Alabama. When the Union commander, Colonel Wallace Campbell, refused to surrender, Forrest asked for a personal meeting. And he took Campbell on an inspection of all his troops. But each time they left one detachment, the Confederate soldiers simply packed up and moved to another position, artillery and all. Forrest and Campbell would then arrive at the new encampment and continue to tally up the impressive number of Confederate soldiers and weaponry. By the time they had returned back to the fort, Campbell was convinced he could not win and surrendered unconditionally. What deception! What genius! But in reality, we understand that in our everyday interpersonal relationships, that kind of deception is not valid, good, or healthy. What it really tells us is that if we're depending on deception, we are really taking a military approach to our relationship. It's great for our military to be able to deceive the enemy, but do we really want to look at our spouse, our kids, our friends, our associate as enemies? Saying that we can't trust them with the truth? They don't deserve to know? I hope and pray that we would not go there, because it speaks to the nature of our relationship if we are deceiving those in that relationship. So what does deception involve? It involves at least three things. It involves risk. It involves resources. And it definitely involves our relationships. What kind of risk? Well, deception risks a lot. Now, that's calculated, but it's not a very good calculation. Not very good at math, is he? Or physics. Deception involves risk in that it jeopardizes our reality. Meaning, reality is got to match up at some point. Because truth is reality. And when we're deceiving, we're not in the truth. Eventually, reality will come to bear and we'll be exposed. That's why Jacob said, I will seem to him as the deceiver. Why? Because truth is kind of like a bobber when you're fishing. It always comes back up to the top. It always rises. Eventually, the truth will be known. And reality will expose our deception. And that will undermine our relationships. So we risk reality, that kind of thing. Since we talked about Abraham Lincoln, I thought I'd throw another one in of his. Once upon a time, there was a stubborn disputer that was disputing with Lincoln. And Lincoln decided to try to help them understand. And he said to them, well, how many legs does a cow have? And the answer was, four. Of course. That's right, Lincoln said. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would the cow have? Well, of course, the disputer said, well, five. Lincoln said, nope, calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And sometimes we need to understand that we can't create a parallel universe. In our minds, maybe. We live, some people who deceive all the time are living in a different world than we live in. Because they want to make it that way. They call it that way. May we not be that way. May our yea be yea and our nay be nay. To be yes and no. Secondly, we risk our reputation. Reputation. What would people say about you? Are you sneaky? When they say, hey, they're honest. They are who they are. I think one of the greatest compliments I've ever received, besides being told that I was good at being stupid, was that I was real. I want to be real. This is who I am. Being transparent is very important if we want a relationship that's going to last. You got to be real. And when we deceive, we risk that. And they'll always wonder, who are we really? And thirdly, we risk results. We think that with our deception, we can get what we want. But in reality, if God does not see fit, we won't get what we want. God is still in control. The result is in His hands. And even though we may deceive, as we find in our text today, and get what we want, we are fortunate that God was good to us in that situation. God's grace many times floods over our sins. But it doesn't mean, as Romans 6 and 7 says, should we sin that grace shall abound? What's the answer? God forbid. Make anointa. May it never be. Don't do it that way. No. Secondly, deception involves resources. We have resources. We spend resources. The first one here might be a little hard for you to grab, but I believe it's a misuse of our wardrobe. When I say wardrobe, it's how we dress ourselves up, our representation. We find the goatskin dress here that he puts on, and that's a misuse of that dress for sure, because it was Esau's, and yet Jacob's going to wear it. There are things that the Lord wants to do in our lives. Part of being real is also using the things that God gives us so that people can recognize that God is working in this situation, that God has blessed us. It is not our concoction. Secondly, it's a misuse of our works. Man, could Rebecca cook? I think she must have been a humdinger of a cooker, right? I mean, she can make goats taste like venison. And not only could she was confident about it, enough to risk a big item on that. Many times we work hard at our jobs. We work hard, maybe even in the church and in our neighborhood or at our home. Do we really want to risk all that hard work of our relationships, of our marriage and everything else on deceiving? Deception just takes a little while and undermines a lot of work. How much work would it take to get back to a place where we'd be trusted again? And deception also is a misuse of our resources called words. Our words. Our word should be our bond. Our word should be trustworthy. Deception almost always does bring us to a place where there's some words. Because once our deception works, then we have to verify it because we may be asked, hey, is that really you? Yes, it's me. Well, we know for sure it wasn't who they thought. Words follow it up. And then lastly, deception is a cost, a heavy burden to relationships. Wouldn't it be cool to be, you know, go back in time and experience like once every month to be able to be that age again? Just once a month for like an hour, go back to your old buddies, sit on a dock at a lake somewhere. Ah, that's my dream. Okay. Maybe it's not your dream. It's mine. But those relationships were built. I mean, that's why Jesus says, if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be saved, you have to have the faith of a child. Because they believe. They can be easily deceived because they're not used to deception yet. They haven't been ruined. What kind of things does deception do in a relationship? Well, it makes us exchange some things. The things that we were when we were a kid, we exchange out for something now that is something destroyed. We exchange insistence for intimacy. Insistence for intimacy. What I mean by that is simply this. We think we can just force something to happen rather than to just open up and be a person who is transparent. Intimacy means nothing between. Keeping nothing between. Nothing separating. So important in close relationships, and especially marriage, where there needs to be intimacy. And we think often it's just a physical thing, but no, it's mental, emotional, spiritual, where we're open with one another, not deceiving one another. Because that then leads to a place where we will insist on, spend time with me. Well, why are we having problems spending time together? There's probably some deception happening. Secondly, we exchange exploitation for enrichment. We claim that I want to do this for you, when in reality, we're doing it for me. I'm going to give you something so that I can have it. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Now, I haven't tried it yet, but I was thinking about giving my wife a new pole, fishing pole. But that would be a clear description of what we're trying to talk about things that we say, oh, I know you want this, so I'm going to do this for you. Yes, that's true. She could be dangerous with that. Exploitation means taking advantage of the other person, deceiving them, saying it's for their own good. How do you know it's for their own good? Why don't you ask them first? Maybe they'll have a different idea. And then lastly, trickery is exchanged for trust. Just trust them with the truth. If you have a close relationship and you're deceiving, you say, they cannot be trusted. They are like a military situation that if I tell them where I'm at on this, they will take advantage of me and they will hurt me. Deception is a deadly thing, but it's also a demeaning thing. It's a putting down the other person that you're deceiving by saying, you don't deserve it. Yet we know that all relationships depend upon the truth, depend on honesty, integrity, intimacy, enrichment, and trust. Sentence sermon for the day, deception says you don't deserve the truth. How are you doing? What relationship are you struggling with? Being honest and open, not deceiving. I think all of us struggle at different times, different situations where we realize that when this hits, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be hard to talk about this because we have a difference of opinion. So our natural tendency is to go around it instead of go through it, to deal with it honestly and openly. Marriage is a partnership of two equals, telling what they think in a safe environment, and then coming to a profitable conclusion for the family together. Too often, it's not that way. Too often, it's one overriding the other, even deceiving the other, so that they might have advantage and get what they want. May we not have relationships that way. May we believe that people in our lives deserve to know the truth. Because knowing the truth will set them free. Otherwise, we have captives in our relationships.